Heavenly Father, we look to you, from whence comes our help. Our help comes from you, O Lord, maker of the heavens and the earth. And Lord, may we draw great strength. May we put our hopes, even as we sang today, may we make a choice to allocate hope in your direction, to remove it from things that perhaps are drawing us away from living hope. And may this this series and these sequence of messages just help us and stir within us that living hope, which is our inheritance. Glory to you. And I pray that not one person would leave here today without having been encouraged in your direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Pulsating with hope. Love that word. Pulsating. So alive, so energetic. Now, when I was, when the Lord was putting this in my heart, that word just really came strong, that all of us Christians, when we're born again, we automatically, there's a shift in us, and there's like a new hope. Before we were saved, the world was our hope. And if all we had was hope in this world, then we would be miserable. We would be prone to disappointment. But when you're saved, there's a phase shift. There's a transformation. And now you can, oh my goodness, now I have living hope. Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory, and the destiny that's connected with Jesus Christ. And so when one is saved, it's like they're very active and energetic. They pulsate. The burdens have rolled off. The new has come. And over time, like most things this side of heaven, there's a drift factor. There's what God allows, because we still have a natural side. There's a choice as to how much we want to embrace, how much we want to set our minds, or whether we want to just kind of drift in the natural direction, which is away from God. And thinking about this word pulsating, of course, you see the word pulse, right? And so when someone is admitted to the hospital or someone goes in for a checkup, one of the first things they'll check, right, is the pulse. And it's like a sign of life. And so I was asking an RN that I know very well, so what does it mean if someone's got a low pulse? And she said, well, that could indicate moving in the direction of heart failure. The heart is not pumping enough. And I said, by the way, why do you check the pulse? And she said, with some sarcastic wit, this is my wife, by the way, she said, see if they're alive. So it's a sign of life, obviously. And, of course, if someone is in dire straits, then that truly they want to see is that person alive. So in general, they're checking to see that, because the life's in the blood, and circulation is ever so important. Oxygenation is like foundational to health. And so what is the pulse? And so today, this is what the Lord would say to us. He wants to test our hope pulse. Where is our hope in God? Are we pulsating with living, godly hope? Or is it just kind of real low? And like, is that person, okay, come on, is there a pulse to be found? What is going on within that person? Because all Christians, like I said, we have a living hope. We have Jesus Christ. We have the destiny which goes with our connection with Jesus Christ. But as Christians, we can move in the direction of death. And though alive in Christ, Jesus said to a church, you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Strengthen those things that remain so that, you know, they weren't dead without any hope. He just wanted to kind of renew them and reinvigorate them. Kind of reminds me of something I heard years ago. there was this church that every Sunday they had the seven deacons sitting on the front row. And one week, one of the deacons died, and they called in the paramedics. They had to check all seven to see which one was dead. Anyway, so where are we at in our spiritual vitality? What's that? What's the pulse? Because that's why Romans 15:13, this is a mainstay verse for the year, by the way. And in case you ever forget, you just look in that direction, not at Joel, but above him. And not that he doesn't elicit some hope, but see that word hope there? That's the verse. And so now back to the notes. This is why Paul prayed this prayer for saints that, by and large, he commended the Romans. The letter of Romans is very encouraging. So he wasn't, you know, saying you're dead, but he knew the drift factor. And so at the end of this letter, he said, may the God of all hope, or the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope, pulsating with hope. Two words there. I mean, that is such an alive and active verse. And he's praying this over Christians. May the God of hope fill you. The word for fill means to make replete, to cram. It's like to stuff you with so much hope that it just overflows. And the word abound there at the end of the verse means to superabound or to exceed. Now, our hope pulse, and I'm going to use that term here and there today, our hope pulse is bound up in our connection with the Holy Spirit. And when we are in alignment with the Holy Spirit, when we're in cooperation, when we're in agreement, as the Spirit speaks, as the Spirit prods, and we are connected, then the hope pulse is strong. And so God takes our pulse, and if we're connected in a strong way, then the pulse is going to be good. We're going to be filled with hope. We're going to abound in living hope. And on the other side, if we're grieving the Holy Spirit, if we're resisting the Holy Spirit, if we're stubborn, rebellious, defiant, just kind of ignoring and living our life, and the Holy Spirit's just like a silent partner that we may consult from time to time, then the pulse is going to be very weak. And we are going to send our energy in other directions. And therefore, we'll be weak where it really matters. And so what the Holy Spirit, at least one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit, the greatest gift of all human history, brothers and sisters, we have, is the Holy Spirit. This was God's plan from the very beginning, is to make the creation children. And the only way to become children is to have the DNA. And the Holy Spirit is the nature of God that human beings are able to have and to interact. And we become temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent in order to align us to God's agenda so that our hope can become precise, to keep us focused, to not get distracted with false flag hopes, with things which take us away from the main. John 14:26, this is Jesus speaking, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is an avid teacher. The Holy Spirit is continually wanting to correct us, to convict us, to comfort us. The Holy Spirit is the voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. Go this way, don't go that way. And then the Holy Spirit, of course, God has given us a wonderful book that is rich in being able to distinguish, is this a spirit? Well, the Spirit will never tell us to do something that is not in accordance with the Scriptures. And so God's been very generous. We're really without excuse. The Holy Spirit is constantly wanting to bring us in alignment, just like tires that get out of alignment. You got to take it to the shop, and they got all these precise measurements, these different ways of very technical to get things aligned. The Holy Spirit is aligning us because we, like sheep, are prone to stray, each one to his own way. And just like a good shepherd is constantly moving that flock backwards and forwards, the Holy Spirit is working in the church, in the world, and working in individuals to keep them aligned on the straight and narrow. John 16, 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit continually reveals the will of God. And I know often we wonder, what is the will of God? And that's a fine question. Just to have that question is a sign of life. That's a good thing. At least you're interested. But overall, even if we don't know the precise will of God, the Holy Spirit is there. Lord, I don't understand exactly what to do or what this situation calls for, but I pray your will. May your will be done in my life as it is in the heavenlies. And the Holy Spirit's there to guide us in every way. And not only that, it says here at the end of John 16, 13, very important for these days we find ourselves in, and he will declare to you things that are to come. The Holy Spirit provides foresight. And in a day and age like this, God's people should not be caught unaware. God's people should not be surprised. And the coming of the Lord is not going to be like a thief to God's people. God's people are going to be aware. They may not have a precise day on the calendar, but they have an awareness. They have discernment. And they're able to understand what's going on. In the Old Testament, the Bible says that the sons of Issachar were those who could discern the times and they could tell Israel what they needed to do. And for us as the church, the Holy Spirit gives us foresight, gives us awareness. This is what you need to do. You need to pray in this direction. You need to give in this direction. And it may be contrary to the way of the world, may make other people think you're crazy. But the Holy Spirit is constantly aligning us with the will of God and conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. And then here's where the Holy Spirit we see is wanting to give us a hope, a fine point hope. And that's in Revelation chapter 22, verses 17 and 20 through 21. The Bible ends on this note. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Can you say alignment, by the way? That is alignment. That is being in sync. The Spirit says, the bride says. That's what God wants to do in our lives. For God to be able to speak to us, and there's a quick recognition and a quick agreement. God speaks, I act. I mean, that's what Jesus demonstrated, by the way. When Jesus was in the world, he didn't speak independently of his Father. He only spoke the words that his Father gave him to speak. He didn't go places unless the Father had given him that direction. He was always subject, and he demonstrated the same type of life that we're to have. The Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit speaks. The Holy Spirit is aligning us. And there ought to be a very quick response to the Holy Spirit. And those that have a quick response, they've got a strong hope pulse. Those that don't, they're weak. There's life there, but it's there's some heart failure for some reason. So the Spirit and the bride say together, come, and let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. So John says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Verse 21, and the grace of our Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. The Bible ends on perfect alignment of the church and the Holy Spirit saying together, come. They have a living hope. They have the blessed hope. You know, the Bible calls the coming of Jesus Christ the blessed hope. What that tells me is every other hope is not blessed. Every other hope is cursed because this world is cursed. And no matter what great objective can be achieved in this life, it is subject to futility. It is under the curse. There is only one hope that is blessed, and that is everything involved with the kingdom of God, the coming of Jesus and his hostile takeover of planet Earth. In like manner, the Bible says that we are born again with a living hope. That means before we were born again, all we had were, fill in the blank, opposite of living, dead. All we had before that were dead hopes. No matter how wonderful they were not going to have eternal value and satisfy the deep recesses of the human heart. Let's look more at the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is, therefore, our source of hope. Romans 5, 2 through 5. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And so verse 2, our status quo Christianity should be that there is a sense of rejoicing. There's a joy unspeakable, full of glory. There's a living hope. There's a person that pulsates with hope. They've got an excitement. They've got a zeal. Verse 3, a little bit more difficult, suffering comes our way, the trying of our faith. But we can also, verse 3, not only that, we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. In other words, suffering for people that are healthy, for Christians that are focused and have that hope pulse, that suffering actually strengthens their hope. They already saw the world for what it was, and they looked elsewhere. They looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. They looked to the author and the finisher of their faith. They're not looking to things of the world to help them to cope and to get through, and placing their confidence in things which are going to disappoint. So verse 4 is a process, and endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. By and through the Holy Spirit, we're able to face life. And whether times are good and it's kind of status quo, or whether more often than not there's trials and there's struggles and there's resistance. It always seems like there's resistance. You ever ask yourself, why does there always have to be resistance? Why does it seem like it's an uphill and you get past one thing and another thing comes hard upon it? It's like that's a lot of life. Well, we can rejoice even in that, because God's not going to disappoint us. What he does in our lives will not put us to shame. Unfortunately, we get foolish at times. We begin to misplace or reallocate the hope that should be vertical. We look for things horizontally. And so we begin to place hopes in some things that will invariably disappoint and put us to shame. And so I'm going to give some examples, but let's see this clip real quick of where people can place their hope.
それまでいかにそういうことで、そう雑音だらけの音を聞いてたかっていうことに我慢ができなくなっちゃった。
Takeo Morita likes to listen to music, but on his own terms.The music fan spends thousands of dollars on high-end stereo equipment, all in a quest for audio perfection. But Morita, nicknamed Rock Grandpa by the clerks at his favorite vinyl record shop in Tokyo, has taken his hobby even further. The 82-year-old retired lawyer has installed a 40-foot utility pole in his front yard that he connected to the power grid, so he can have a personal source of pure electricity. Marita says that having your own power source eliminates electrical interference that comes from sharing a public utility pole.
血液みたいなもんだから、そこが悪いと、もう体すべてが良くなくなっちゃって、どんな高級な機器を使っても、血液部分でダメだとどうしようもないんじゃないかな。
Japanese audiophiles are known for going to extreme lengths. Itsushi Hamasaki lives in a 250-square-foot apartment so he can afford to spend more money on his stereo system. His speakers alone cost $100,000. Hamasaki's apartment is so small that he has to move his couch to open his refrigerator. Another sacrifice, he says he hasn't purchased new clothes in about 15 years, a small price to pay for what could be the most essential part of his life.
一番になるのかな?一番になるか彼女が一番になるか、まあ、どっこいどっこいですね。
So doesn't he look fulfilled? Pretty happy, huh? And so these guys, they kind of wax religious over it. You got to have purity, audio purity. Their hope is in audio purity and $100,000 speakers. Now I can understand a little bit because I got a little bit of audiophile in me, not to that scale. But I wonder how much of their hope is just the new component, the new wiring, the new upgrade. Everything is about that. And at the end of their days, what will they have? And the one guy, I mean, he's in big trouble, said, you know, this is the most important thing. Well, equally with my girlfriend. Question, how does he have a girlfriend? Anyway. And so this, you see these things, these extreme things, but I wonder from God's point of view that he sees us at times and our kitchen remodel or our all A's and scholarships or our retirement or I'm doing some woodworking and how much hope goes in these directions. And we sit there and laugh, and the angels in God look at us, and we have that much passion in directions which are absolutely absurd from heaven's perspective. How much energy, how much time, how much money, how much stress, and all along it disappoints. It's like hard as we try, we never seem to learn a lesson. I mean, Solomon's a great example. Right? Book of Ecclesiastes. He says, I did this, I did that, and I did the other thing. Then I tried this and that and the other thing. And on it went. Empty. Empty. All along, what the Holy Spirit has to offer and how the Holy Spirit is constantly provoking us in the right direction, that our hope will be in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will never disappoint. Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. And at the end of the day, when everything is exposed for what it is, when the world is dissolved, the heavens pass away and the earth, everything therein, the only one left is Jesus Christ. And right now we have distractions, we see other things, but really, the more we focus on Jesus and look to him, this is what the Holy Spirit's doing in our life. Just as Jesus pointed to the Father when he was on earth, the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. He points us to the initiator and the consummator of our faith. 1 Timothy 1:1, I was reading this wonderful letter a few times last week, and it really struck me, the very first verse. I never quite caught it like this before. The Holy Spirit always points and orients us towards Jesus Christ, who is the object of our hope. If the Holy Spirit is the source of our hope, that sourcing pushes us or provokes us in the direction of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, our hope. Four simple words, but but so profound. This is to be the reality of Christians. Relationships with people, marriages, children, ambitions and goals are all fine, but they need to be understood for what they are. They are not to be compared to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is always to be first. And the wonderful thing is when we seek first the kingdom, God will tend to add things unto us. We have things in perspective. He can give us some of those natural desires, and we enjoy them. We see them for what they are. All along, we're looking to Jesus Christ. And so some questions that I have here. What trivial hopes, and ask yourself this, let the Holy Spirit search your heart. What trivial, from heaven's vantage point, lame or absurd hopes are sapping my strength right now, are sapping my hope pulse? The Holy Spirit comes and takes the hope pulse. Is there life there? I don't know. It's pretty weak. The guy's way out of alignment. The gal's way out of alignment. Let's bring them back into alignment, to look to the first love, to have that true hope stirred. Here's another question. Is Jesus Christ my hope of glory, or just one hope that's competing with a whole bunch of others? Is Christ in competition? If the Holy Spirit were to make it clear to you right now, he would say, yeah, you are pursuing Jesus. We're in alignment. Or no, you're looking at this and that and the other thing. You just want to get your wife sorted out. You just want to get to that new location, whatever it might be. Sapping your strength, looking away from Jesus Christ. And so some practical thoughts to close out today. To abound in hope, to pulsate with hope. Who wants to pulsate, by the way, with the godly hope? I'm telling you, it'll bring a spring to your life. It'll put a spring back in your step. It'll bring some color back into you, to bring health in every way. To abound in hope, I must, number one, be filled with the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled, that is in the Greek, be continually filled with the Spirit. In the natural, it takes some effort to get drunk. You have to partake of wine or beer or whatever. In the spiritual, listen carefully, it takes some effort to be sober. Being in this life is intoxicating. We can easily get drawn away and think strange things. The Bible talks about the one who isolates himself. They think strange things. They rage against all wise counsel. So in the spiritual realm, it takes work to actually be sober-minded. Interaction with the Holy Spirit is vital. It is not optional. A Christian every day must be praying, must be reading the Word, and must be connecting with other people that are doing the same. That's how one is filled with the Holy Spirit, lest they be intoxicated with the present and misaligned with the Spirit. We see in Acts a couple instances of this. Acts chapter 4:8, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not saying Peter just got saved then and was then filled with the Holy Spirit. No, he was already filled with the Holy Spirit, but he's stirred. There's an interaction. There's stimulation. Then Peter, filled, animated with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders. He was able to speak the anointed word to his generation. Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continue to speak the word of God with all boldness. And so in the church prayer meeting, as they gathered together and they cried out, consider their threats, the Spirit came in such a way that there was a shaking of the location in some way, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. It was not the initial. It was a continual filling. And I know this is a rather crude analogy, and you've heard it perhaps before, but bear with me. It's like if you have paint and you get a color and you put it away for a while, then you want to use it again, you got to stir it up, right? Because there's a settling. And in our lives, if we're idle, if we're sidetracked, if we're just sluggish and not active in God, there's a drift. There's a coming apart, if you will, and there has to be a stirring every day. I need to be stirred every day. And I pray for God to stir me up every day. I don't want one day to go by where I am not thinking about the Holy Spirit and thinking about Jesus and having my hopes realigned. I wish I could say that, yes, I've got the hope of glory. I've got the blessed hope and the living hope, and I'm just on track. There's no deviation. I need alignment every day, and perhaps you do as well. The Holy Spirit is the source of living hope. The more I cooperate and interact with the Holy Spirit, the more I will abound in hope. There'll be pulsation of hope. How can I be filled with the Holy Spirit to have this pulsating hope? Number two, gather at the well. Numbers 21, 14 through 18. Therefore it is said in the book of wars of the Lord, Wahab and Supa in the valley of the Arnon and in the slopes of the valleys that extend to the seat of Ar and leans to the border of Moab. And from there they continued to Beer, that is the well. Beer means well, by the way, in Hebrew, so not the bar. But anyway, to which the Lord said to Moses, gather. Can you please say gather? Gather the people together so that I may give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well, sing to it, the well that the princes made, that the nobles of the people dug with the scepter and with their staffs. Powerful stuff here. Verse 14, the book of wars. Welcome to the world of war. We're in a lot of warfare. And we soldiers, we Christians need to be gathering so much more as we see the day approaching. And there was a special refreshing. I can get refreshed on my own. I meet with God on my own terms. Well, you should be meeting with God, and that's great. We have an individual connection. And there is also a special gathering. God wants his people to gather from time to time, and he gives them water that they will not get on their own. They get things on their own that they will not get in the gathering. Both are important, but neither is to be neglected. And the people of Israel, they sang what seems like a prophetic thing. They got together and they sang, just like we got together today. And we sang, and there was a stirring up. There was a transformation. You know, the praise panacea. The medicine was given. We were getting sobered up. We came in intoxicated with all these cares, and some of us may still be struggling with those cares and concerns and trivial pursuits. And so we got sobered up a little bit. We sang. And what did they sing? Spring up, O well. Sing to it. Look at verse 18. The well that the princes made, the nobles of the people dug with the scepter and with their staffs. Now, God's the one that gave water, but God also used key people. He used Moses. He used Aaron. He used leaders of the day. And this would refer, verse 18, to the princes, the nobles, that God uses people. He uses pastors. You have a pastor that God has given you that did some digging, that in cooperation, of course, God's the source, okay? But the nobles, the princes, they do some digging, and there's a special refreshing. Right now, there are teachers in these rooms. They are noble ones. They are people of renown. They are investing into young souls. We come to the gatherings, and though we're all equal in the body of Christ, God uses some. He uses evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets, and apostles for the equipping of the saints for works of ministry. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has this wonderful operation, just as this church of the Old Covenant had going on. And brothers and sisters, let me encourage you. We need to be gathering so much more as we see the day approaching. And I know there's a lot of time constraints. I know there's time deficits. But the gatherings need to be prioritized. And as God gives you the ability, you know, be looking for ways. Don't look for ways to not partake and gather. I'm too tired, or you know, there's something more important on Netflix. But even if it's a sacrifice, like sometimes I tell the people on Wednesday nights, you have sacrificed. I know that. Some of them have been up since 4:30 in the morning, and yet they seem to want to gather. And I believe it's like a watering hole. It's like we gather together, and there's a noble. There's nobles that speak. There's princes, princesses that have done some work, Bible Adventure Hour teachers and preteen and youth, noble ones that have already done some digging, and they with their scepter and their staffs, that God has something to offer. Don't neglect that, and for goodness sake, you've got kids, you've got teenagers. This is the time. Get them in sooner than later. You know, you might be negligent or perhaps a little apathetic, but my goodness, while your kids have that prime soil, they need to be getting the word of God in their heart, because trust me, they're getting propaganda nonstop in this world. This world is absolutely, like never before, pulling people in systematically, propagandizing people, programming people. It is, Satan is like a queen bee, and the world's becoming like a hive. And those kids better be getting some antidotes. They better be getting some of the word that will not fade. It'll either bless them or chase them down through their days, but at least they'll have it. Don't be negligent. Gather at the well. We ought to be gathering more and more. We ought to be regular. And may that be a challenge if, as the Spirit sees fit today. Finally, number three, pray for one another. We're going to do that in just a moment. Ephesians 1, 16 through 18. I do not cease to give thanks to you for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that he has called you to. It's almost like we drift. We know the hope, but our minds get distracted. So Paul's praying that you'll know it. You'll be thinking about it. You'll become expert in that hope to which he has called us. Going on to finish the verse 18. And what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? Brothers and sisters, we have a glorious inheritance. We have Jesus Christ and all he has to offer. We have things that endure. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so Paul's praying, and we're going to pray for each other today, that we won't lose sight of this hope. We'll experience and appreciate and enjoy the glorious inheritance that God has for us. This speaks of an abundant life, life filled with living hope, confident at all times, fully resourced, a can't-lose mentality, seeing the big picture, seeing through false flag hopes, pulsating with true hope. How many of you want to have that? I know it's a mouthful, but what that thing he just said, I want that to be my life. Well, let's stand together. We'll ask God to help us today. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you do not yet have this living hope. You are without true hope. Jesus came to give us life, to give us life abundantly, to give us living hope. If we could just close our eyes momentarily. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I want to remember you in prayer today. And after the service, I will take some time to pray for you. If that's you, could you raise your hand? None of us can be right with God apart from Jesus Christ. We have to go through the perfect life of Jesus to be accepted by God. Say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? I don't know where I stand with God. I would love to pray for you. Just raise your hand so I can remember you. Brothers and sisters, you want to have an abundant life filled with living hope, confident at all times, fully resourced, a can't-lose mentality, seeing the big picture, seeing through false flag hopes, and to be pulsating with true hope. If that's your desire, come on down so we can pray for each other for that. I'm not saying that's not your experience, but things tend to drift. We can leak. We need to be filled.